Okay, we're going to pick up tonight in 2 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 9. And just a very quick reminder of just where we were just before this and what we covered last week was in chapters 5 through 8 is, I think, what we got through last week. And my key takeaways for that, some of the things that I really love about those chapters is where Paul talks about how God chose to make his dwelling place among us in chapter 6. And we talked last week about widening our hearts to the Lord and allowing him just really to have his way in us. That phrase in verse 12 that says that you are restricted in your own affections. If y'all remember, we spent a lot of time talking through that last week and just what that means and where are our affections and where does, you know, where does the affection of our heart really lie? We just talked through, I love this phrase, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, and how Paul's letter to the church grieved them into repentance, which is always the heart of God for us, is that as he brings correction into our life, it should grieve us to repentance, not grieve us to death or to a crushing or to a condemnation. But when the Lord touches places in us and deals with us of just where we are in our life, sin that we've allowed in, things that we just haven't confessed or things that we just haven't given to the Lord, that his purpose in that is his love for us. And I think that's really one of the most important things about this entire study is in these two books is for us to really see the love of God in the way he gives us guidance in our life, the way he allows things to come into our life. Paul writes so much in these books about suffering and trials and persecution. And what he's trying to convey to the church is this is the heart of God. It's that you would bring forth the glory of God out of your life, that there would be an aroma that comes forth from you, that Jesus would lead you in triumphal procession through this life, that God would receive glory from everything that happens to us. Paul's just comforting the church with these words. And he's saying, in God's love for you, he's chosen to dwell inside of you and put this treasure in these jars of clay and let him have his way in your life. And he's encouraging the church from his own suffering and his own trial and his own affliction. And he's just constantly saying to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Like, this persecution and these troubles are not coming to us because God has forsaken us. God is allowing this so that the world can see the glory of God. It's just a beautiful perspective that he's trying to teach the church and just so meaningful. And I think so important for us because I say this a lot, but we as the church are the bride of Christ. Our entire role in this earth is to let the world see a picture of the relationship of Jesus and his church. And so as we live as the bride of Christ, the world sees this example of the love of God and the favor of God and just the life of God. There's so many verses in these two books talk about the power of God that lives in us. The kingdom of God is not just in words, but it's in power. There is a power that lives in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to give you life and to give people hope and to enable you to do things that you could never do on your own. And then that's where the glory of God is seen, because he enables us to do things that we could never do without that power that lives inside of us. And then the world sees it. It's just such a beautiful perspective. That's another big word in all of this for me. It's like that word is not in this book, perspective. But when you read it and you think about what Paul's trying to say, he is saying to the church, get your perspective right. See God the way he intends for you to see him. Don't believe these false teachers. Don't believe all these people that have crept into the church and they're leading you into false ideas, that are leading you into thinking from Paul's perspective. He's saying they're trying to make you think that I'm wrong because I'm living through trouble. Don't listen to that. Have the right perspective. Align yourself to what God is trying to do in your life and understand God. Don't let the enemy convince you that God has left you or he's forsaken you or he doesn't love you or he's punishing you. But let God adjust your perspective so that you can see him and understand his great love for you. And then in the parts of 1 Corinthians where he goes through the rules and the things where he's like, hey, this is what you're doing. You shouldn't do this. And this is how you should live. What we really talked about during that was just being able to see like this overarching theme over that those chapters – where Paul is trying to tell the church, God loves you. He's not trying to keep you from things that would otherwise bring you fulfillment or enjoyment. He's trying to protect you from a life that is only going to bring you harm and brokenness and unsettledness. And God wants you to live in his love. He wants you to live in peace that passes understanding. He wants you to live in the favor of God. He wants you to live in the blessing of God. And so Paul's like telling them, come walk with me. Come live this life with me. Come out of the sin. Come out of the world. Come out from among all of those things that you're living in. And at the time, the church didn't, these people did not understand this, y'all. I mean, this is the beginning of the church. It's the beginning. They didn't have an example. There had never been a church before. They didn't know how to live. And so this letter that Paul writes is like, hey, here's how, this is what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to look like. Come walk with me in purity. Come walk with me in holiness. Come out from among the world. Be separate. The presence of God dwells in you. You are the temple of the living God. And it's just, so you could read this and read it with this condemnation and like all these rules. But if you would see it in this way, like his love for us is so great that he wants us to walk in this fulfillment and to walk in his presence and to walk in his love. And when we can see the Lord that way, it just makes us fall more in love with him. And then we just want to give him more of our life. We want to surrender ourselves more to him. We want to know him more and walk with him even closer, which is really what Paul is saying to the church. Death comes to me so that life can come to you. I'm addicted to the ministry of the saints. I just give everything I have so that the church of Christ can be beautiful and the bride of Christ can be beautiful so the world can see this example. It's just so great. It's so great. Okay, that's the recap. Okay, so let's pick up in chapter 9. And it's a good lead-in because we've all heard this taught a lot. The verses in chapter 9 are about being a cheerful giver. And so Paul's talking to the Corinthians about the need to give to the ministry. And so one of the things that I love about this is he's trying to tell them, he's trying to teach them about the motivation of their heart. And y'all, in our relationship with Christ, in our life as a believer, in our life as a member of the body of Christ, everything is about the motivation of your heart. I say this to the Lord all the time. God, you see the depth of me and you love me the same. You see it all. There's nothing like when you come before the Lord. I think so many times, I know I've done this, maybe y'all have never done this, but I've come before the Lord so many times and it's like, I want to keep him from seeing certain things. You know, it's like, I want to pray these holy prayers and these beautiful thoughts. And like, God, these are the things I want. And all the while, it's like in the back of your mind, you know, I don't mean that. That's not really what's in my heart. Or I'm holding back this thing that I'm trying to keep from God. And y'all, he sees it all, you know. Sometimes I pray and I'm just like, Lord, I don't even want to say anything to you because you know it all. You see it all. You just here I am. I saw a Facebook meme one time and it's a blank piece of paper, a white piece of paper, and it says, Dear God. And it has like tear drippings on the page. And then at the bottom it says, Love me. Whatever. It's like sometimes that's all we can do. It's just, but y'all, I think the Lord sees things in us that we don't even know are there. You know how sometimes a thought will come up in you or something will happen and you'll have this experience and this emotion comes out of you and you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know I felt that way. I didn't even know that was in me. I didn't even know that longing was in there. And he knows all of it. He sees the depth of everything that we are. We cannot hide anything from him. We cannot fool him. We can do as many good works as we could ever possibly do. We can never fool the Lord. We can fool each other. We can fool ourselves. We cannot fool him. And so he sees the motivation of your heart. And what Paul's saying to the church in chapter 9 is like, give out of the abundance of your heart. Give to the Lord because you want to give to the Lord. And I love how he tells them about this so late in the process. You know, we've covered a lot already in these two books. We've covered a lot about how to see God, how to know God, how to love God, how to surrender to God, how to walk with God, sin that needs to come out of your life. He's gone through all of these rich truths and teachings. And then he comes to this part about be a cheerful giver. And it's like he's walked them through all of this and he's gotten them to this place where it is about your heart. So if you are addicted to the ministry of the saints, if you are the type of believer who says death can come to me so that life can come to the church, if you really can be in a place where you fully surrendered your life to the work of God, you're going to give to the church. You're going to give to the need. And he spends a lot of time in these two chapters, like explaining to them, we don't want to do anything to hurt the ministry that we've given to y'all by asking you for provision. And so if it means we have to go hungry and we have to go without, we will. But the truth is, you should give to the ministry to support the work of God so that the work can be done. And it's just, it's beautiful when you have a thriving and healthy church that is filled with givers. And that is most definitely the case at First New Testament. I am often just completely amazed when I look at things that happen with our finances and how, like Andrew shared that testimony Sunday morning, that we kind of just stepped out in faith with the number of Operation Christmas Child boxes that we did, which is great. We had the stuff to fill them, but they're $10 a piece to ship. And he just like whispered a prayer, you know, God, we're just going to do it. And would you provide the finances? And literally within a couple of hours, Pam was like, hey, the money's here. We have it. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. The storage building is paid for. The sanctuary remodel is paid for. And we are in a difficult time in our world right now. During COVID, y'all, I will never forget this, but when we first went into COVID, my first thought was, I told the staff, we're not going to spend any money. Like, we're not ordering, don't order pens. Don't order office supplies. It was like, let's be really, really careful. And our giving went up by like 30% during COVID. It was amazing how God just provided so much. And he just moved on the hearts of people to give because the church knew the work of God needs to get done right now. The world is literally falling apart. No one knows if we have tomorrow. And so I need to give to the church and I need to support the work of the ministry. It's just beautiful. It's a beautiful testimony. But let's just read in verse 8. This is what I want to read really quickly. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I just love that thought. And I think I want to encourage y'all, let that be the cry of your heart in the way that you serve the Lord. God, I want to abound in every good work. Would you give to me so that I can give to the church? I pray that. I learned this from Pastor Lee, and it's something just beautiful that he taught me when I first started helping him with the finances at the church. When he would pray, we would pray together a lot, and he would pray, Lord, would you bless the people at First New Testament? Bless the families, bless the business people, bless the people in our church so that the church can thrive. Instead of praying like, God, make the people givers. I just thought it was so cool how he thought about it. His perspective on that was like, give to the people so that they can give to you so that you can be glorified and the church can thrive. It's just a beautiful way to think about it. And so, and I think even in your own life, that's a wonderful way to pray. God, make me a cheerful giver. And so would you bless my life financially so that I can give it back to you? And so that, and can you make me a person who would just have open hands to you? If you give it to me and then you ask me to give it back to you, let me freely do that. And as we do that and the Lord trusts us with that ability, he can just give more and more and just let that come through our life, which is so beautiful. It's just beautiful. Okay, so I want to jump forward into chapter 10 and just, I only want to cover a few more things in these final chapters, but I just love these words in chapter 10 where Paul's talking about his ministry. And in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So really what I want to talk about in this is just and y'all probably could have quoted that scripture to me. We've heard it so many times. Yeah. We've heard it so many times. And so, and we say it a lot. I think this is something that comes up in our Christian conversation a lot. You know, well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, we're not waging war in the flesh. But the understanding, the true understanding of this, and relating it back to what we're studying here, we're studying about the thoughts of God. We're remembering through this process that the Holy Spirit lives in us and we have the mind of Christ. And so we have the ability to understand and hear the thoughts of God for our life, for our families, for our ministries, for the church, for the work of God that's being done in the earth today. We have the ability to hear and understand the thoughts of God. And so what he's saying here is we are not fighting a battle in the flesh. We are fighting a battle in the spirit. And we have to understand that, y'all, that there is an entire spiritual world that is alive and vibrant all around us that we cannot see with these fleshly eyes. But if God would open up our eyes to see it, I love the story in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get it right. I think it's Gideon, where God lets him, he opens his eyes and he lets him see the angel armies that are surrounding him. I think about that all the time. Like for my family, it's probably not Gideon, but... Does anybody know? Okay, don't. Is it? Am I saying it right? Okay. Okay. If it is, yay. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think I'm right. So if I am, praise God. But just the thought of that, I've thought of it so many times as I'm like praying for my family and, you know, just dealing with things with my kids and things that I really do feel like I am fighting a battle here. And the thought that, God, if you would just open my eyes to see that you literally have an army surrounding me that these fleshly eyes cannot comprehend, but my spirit can comprehend it because I have the mind of Christ. And so we wage this war in the spirit. And I love these words because I pray these all the time too, and I say this a lot. But when he says, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Y'all, if I could tell you anything to help you when you are walking through anything difficult, any kind of tragedy, any kind of suffering, any kind of persecution, there is a battle that takes place in your mind. And there are very real spiritual things that you can do to help yourself because you have to take your thoughts captive. And when you find yourself in a place where your thoughts are starting to run wild and you're, you know, looking at things you shouldn't look at, or you find yourself just replaying scenarios over and over in your head, or thinking about things you don't have, thinking about things you want, finding yourself just really concentrating on your troubles and your problems. You have to learn how to take your thoughts captive and know that you have the mind of Christ. And so we really, and I can't get too far off into this or I won't finish tonight, but we live in a battle between our flesh and our spirit. And the Bible tells us that we will live in that battle until we are in heaven. When we have our glorified body and finally this flesh is fully cut off of us and our flesh dies, we're going to live in this fight between flesh and spirit. And so every day it's the thought of you take up your cross. Every day you walk in the spirit, you live in the spirit. The way to be filled with the Spirit is to sing to yourself with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, to encourage yourself in the Lord, to read scripture, to be in the Bible, to memorize scripture, listen to worship music, think about the Lord, contemplate his goodness, remember the good things that God has done. There are such simple steps that we can take in this battle and in our efforts to take our thoughts captive, that I do think sometimes the Lord must look down on us and just like, girl, I have given you everything you need to live this life of godliness that I've called you to. So just get up and do it. Just get up and do it. Take your thought captive. Get out of this sulk that you're in and just do it. Do what I've told you to do. Encourage yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I teach at my retreats every time. I didn't this last time, which was interesting. I know. I have accountability. I teach at my retreats a psalm reading plan that I've used since I was in high school. And I can't tell y'all how many days that I have gotten up and just been walking through something really difficult that I've just felt like, you know, sometimes you look at your Bible and it's just like, it's too much. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. And I really don't know how reading Hebrews is going to help me today because I'm in the pit of despair. You know, I just cannot even function. And I always turn to the Psalms when I feel like that. And just, I can't tell you countless times that the Lord has told me exactly what I needed to hear, exactly when I needed to hear it, and encouraged my thoughts, because David was a man who struggled with his thoughts. He struggled with emotions. He struggled with depression. He struggled with anxiety and fear and doubt and worry. But he also knew God. God said that David was a man after his own heart. And so he knew God. He knew the presence of God. He knew what it was to be in the temple and to be with God. He knew the Lord. And so he knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. And his words have helped me so much through my life as I've struggled through things where I just didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to do. My thoughts were all over the place. I found myself just imagining, like, my life is going to be terrible for the rest of my life. And then I open up the Psalms and it's just like, okay, God is faithful. His loving kindness never fails. He's a shelter that I run to. He's a tower of strength. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He's with me in the valley. My cup overflows. He's poured anointing all over my head. Like, just all the things that are in there. It's so rich. It's so rich. But y'all, we have to learn to take our thoughts captive, or we will give in to our flesh every time. And your flesh is strong. Your flesh is strong. And so as we walk in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit and we exercise the Spirit, we exercise these things that God has told us to do. We listen to worship music. We learn how to pray. We really read our Bible. We memorize scripture. We look at the Psalms. We spend time in the Word. We encourage each other in our conversations with each other. As we do that and we exercise those things that God has taught us to do, our spirit man gets stronger. We strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And so as your spirit grows and as you become stronger in that, then you find yourself more often where in the battle of flesh and spirit, your spirit's winning, you know, and you're just walking in victory. And it doesn't mean that you're never going to give into your flesh again. It doesn't mean that you're never going to feel sorrow. You're going to have days that are hard, but you're going to find that your spirit grows stronger and stronger in the process. And you just find yourself in this place where it's like, okay, I feel like I'm really living in victory here. But be encouraged. Your flesh is always going to be there. And so on days like we talked about this last week about when Paul writes to them, I'm going to look it up because I really, it's so important. Oh, I can't find it. I can't find it. I'm sorry, y'all. But last week we talked about how he like comforted the church. That even though you've come through these things and you've made these mistakes, like, I have total confidence in you now to walk in the will of God. You know, he just really comforted them in that. That there's no condemnation in Christ. And so we just, if we give into our flesh today, we just repent before the Lord, lay it at his feet. We pick up our cross and we go on the next day. We just walk in the Spirit, encourage ourselves in the Lord. So we just continue to walk with him. Okay, I want to move into, I'm actually going to skip forward a good bit, and I want to move into chapter 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, which is also just such a, everybody in here could teach this, and so I just pray that the Lord shows us something new in it while we walk through it tonight. Let's start in chapter 12. I want to read this in verse 1. It says, I must go on boasting, which right before that in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. He's talking to the church about how God has strengthened our weakness and that we should be comfortable to boast in that. Like, in these places where I don't have strength, God provides me the power that I need to do the things I need to do. And y'all, that is so against what we are programmed to do. I mean, think about it. If you just start thinking about your own abilities. And we have this mindset with the Lord where it's like, okay, these are the things that I know how to do well. And these are the things I'm really bad at, you know. And God is like, look, you don't do anything well. There's nothing good in you. So just bring yourself to me. Let me fill you with my presence and let me do the work through you and stop trying to be good at things and stop trying to give me only the things that you're good at, because we do that a lot too. I'll do this for you, Lord, because I can do that. Don't ask me to sing and play the piano because I can't do that. And so we have to just surrender to whatever he's asking of us. So he says, if I boast in anything, I boast in the things that show my weaknesses. So in chapter 12, he says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I want to just stop there for a second. Andrew talked about this Sunday morning, and it's so funny, like I told y'all last week, how much of this has overlapped with things that have been preached from the pulpit. I have those words boxed in my Bible. I do not know, God knows. And what I'm going to talk about really has nothing to do with what Paul is saying right here. But here's why these words are so important to me. I just love how he's content to just say that. Like, he's trying to explain something to the church that has happened in his life. And he doesn't really know for sure, was I really there in heaven or was I just having a vision? I don't know, but God knows. And I just love that approach, because if you're like me, I get hung up sometimes on trying to figure out exactly what happened. God, did you say that? Did it happen that way? Is it going to happen that way? What are you going to do? I want to know steps 1 through 27 before I take step 1. I can really get caught up in this need to understand things. And Paul is just like, look, it doesn't matter. Just, I don't know. God knows, and that's all that matters. He knows what he was doing. Let me just skip to the part that matters. Let me just tell you the important part. And here's the important part. And so I just think that's such a great approach. He says it again just a few verses later. I don't know, but God knows. I just want to encourage y'all with that. Like, let the Lord work that into you to just free you of the need to understand, because we can absolutely drive ourselves crazy with that. And we can paralyze ourselves with that, where if we are saying to the Lord, I'm not going to move from this place until I understand what we're doing and where we're going. And not that you would ever completely verbalize it just like that, but that is kind of what we do in our spirit sometimes. Like, when I understand what you're going to do, I'll take this step of faith. And God's like, no, girl, that's not how it works. Let me tell you how this is going to work. And eventually he's going to get us where we need to be. But just, it's such a beautiful thing to live in a place with the Lord, where I say this all the time, but just to live with open hands before the Lord. God, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know everything about what you're trying to accomplish. I want you to tell me everything you can. And I think that's fine for us to go to the Lord. I've prayed that so many times. Lord, can you show me? Can you tell me more? Lee preached a beautiful sermon a while back about God letting us see behind the veil, like seeing behind the curtain. And God absolutely does that sometimes. He did that multiple times for me, just in the things that I've walked through, where he's let me see, okay, I kind of know what's coming. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know what's coming ahead. He can do that. But when he doesn't, we have to just serve him with open hands. We have to just walk in surrender and say, God, I don't understand all this, but I trust you. And Jesus himself is leading me in triumphal procession through this life. And I'm just going to follow you. And you can get this aroma out of me however you want to get it. And I will let you have your way. And I won't force you to explain it to me. I won't force you to help me understand every detail. I will just live with open hands. I just think that's beautiful. And Paul learned that through the trials that he walked through. Andrew said this Sunday morning, I thought it was so good, I wrote it down. He said, Paul was speaking to the church from the other side of hardship. Like, okay, y'all, I'm over here and I've made it through and I'm telling you, it's better over here. Like, come on, you're going to make it through. You're going to get through the hard part. And I'm just telling y'all, it's so worth it, because your perspective is going to be changed. Your life's going to be better. Your faith's going to be stronger. God's grace is going to be even more sufficient in your life. Like, you can make it. You can get over here with me. Come on. It's just, it's so true when you read it that way. And I think I have a lot of people in my life that I could say that about, that I've watched walk through difficult things. And it's been an encouragement to me to see it and to know, like, okay, we are going to make it, y'all. We're going to get through this. And there's going to come a day when we're on the other side and we can see the goodness of God and we're just all rejoicing together. And of course, that might be heaven. But I do believe we have times of that while we're here on earth, where we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Okay, so this is the chapter where Paul talks about his thorn. And so I just want to read a few of these verses. He says, let's pick up in verse 7. It says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations that he's just talked through, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Wouldn't you want to be able to say that about your life? And to think about, like, I always think in the perspective of that moment that it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we stand before Jesus and the works of our life are tried in the fire, and all of that's evaluated in front of the Lord, and those works become gold and silver and precious jewels, or they burn up in the fire. And just how, what a beautiful perspective to stand before Jesus in that moment and to really know that he was able to perfect this message in my life, to really bring me to a place where I can see your grace is sufficient for me and my weaknesses. And God, I want to be weak. I want to be weak so that you can be strong. I want you to keep me in a place in my life where I'm so desperate for your presence and your power to work through me that I don't allow myself to become conceited, that I don't allow myself to start patting myself on the back, that I could never get to a place where I would start beating myself on my chest and saying, "Look at me and all that God has been able to accomplish." But God, would you keep me in a place where I can only survive because of the power of God that is living in me? Would you keep me in a place where my weaknesses are on full display for all the world to see, so that your power can be displayed through my weakness? Y'all, that is a height of maturity in the faith. It really is. But imagine how worth it it's going to be when we stand before Jesus in that moment, and he really can look at our life and say, "You let me be strength in your weakness." Praise God. I just think that's awesome. So I just want to close tonight with, we're going to look at the last few verses of this chapter. It says in chapter 13 in verse 5, we're going to read this through the end. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." I love those words. And I do pray that that just would be the goal of our hearts. And that just like in verse 5, that we really would allow the Lord, and just in everything we do, that we would allow him to really examine us, you know, to read through these chapters, to read these words, and not just agree in theory. You know, sometimes we hear a really deep and difficult message to process, and we just amen, you know, amen. It just sounds good. You know, the quotes are good. The person delivered it really well. The jokes were funny. It's just easy to just say amen to things. But he's begging them at the end of this book, please examine yourself. Does Jesus Christ live in you? Does he? Is the fullness of God in you? Is the power of God on display in your life? Examine yourself. Don't just make it look like you know what you're doing, but do it. Live this life. Don't pat yourself on the back. Don't fool yourself, but go before the Lord and let him examine the true state of your heart and ask yourself, am I living this? Do I know Christ this way? Is he leading me in triumphal procession? Is he bringing an aroma out of my life? Is this just something that I've manufactured, or is this really the Lord? Examine yourselves. Be in the faith. Be the bride of Christ. He's like begging them, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Don't just be a face in the crowd. God sees the motive of your heart. He sees the depth of who you are. Let your life honor him. Let it bring glory to him. But let him show you the truth and agree with him. And let it grieve you into repentance. Let him work in you in a way that causes you to say, God, I want to be holy. I want to be like you. I want you to be strength in my weakness. I want the power of God to live in me. Y'all, we have to be that kind of people if we are going to make it in these last days. We are not going to make it if we are people who make it look like we know the Lord, but we deny the power of God. We're not going to make it. And so I just really encourage y'all to examine yourself and to really take this, everything that we've studied over these last 6 weeks, and just put it before the Lord and just say, God, over these next few weeks while we don't have Bible study, I encourage you, use even the same time on Tuesday nights where we've been together, to just look back over your notes, look back over these scriptures, and just really ask the Lord, God, would you search me? Would you search my heart? And would you know me? And would you find if there's anything in me that shouldn't be there, or anything that I've allowed to come in that I shouldn't have? If my perspective of you isn't right, if I'm not allowing you to do the things you want to do in me, is the power of God living in me? Is there fruit? Is there an aroma coming out of my life? Let God really search you and examine you. And don't miss this opportunity to really let him work this truth into you. Isn't it so good? I just think it's sweet of the Lord the way that he presents this to us in such a loving and such a graceful way. Like, just come with me. Come with me. Just come, let me do this work in your life. And he wants to do that in us. He really does.